Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. No offense to the British. We're all good now, but, you know, that was back in the day. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Mark 5, verse 1. The Word of God says, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What do you want with me, Jesus?'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us again to a place of learning, a place of understanding, a place of growth. We thank you for the worship experience that we have already encountered, that we have been blessed by your presence. And Father, we're asking for you to linger a bit longer, that as we study your word, we come to a more intimate knowledge of who you are and the path you would have us to follow. Father, as our minds are focused on our celebration of independence, Father, we are looking to be freed from our chains of bondage. That can only happen with you in your sanctuary. So we invite you now, in the name of your Son Jesus, let everyone say, Amen. So Jesus was in the region of the Gerasenes. And he had just finished, believe it or not, performing one of the most spectacular miracles ever witnessed by man. Jesus had just finished calming the sea. The famous "be still." Peace, be still, be quiet, stop making all that noise. That miracle happened just moments before this encounter with this crazy man. The disciples had witnessed Jesus' miracle-working power, where even the sea, which the disciples, being Jews, believed that that was the abode of wickedness, that that was the place of Hades, that was Sheol, that was the world of the dead. The sea represented everything that was considered dark and mysterious. It represented the place where Satan and his angels would hang out. That is why John says in Revelation that he saw no more sea. He was simply saying there was no more evil. There was no more sin. There would be no more darkness. And so they saw Jesus in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of calamities. They saw him stand up in the boat and tell the sea to stop making all that noise, told the wind to hush up, told the lightning to stop making him be distracted while he's trying to sleep. It told the thunder it was making too much noise. And the disciples witnessed it. They worshiped. This was their God, not just a rabbi. And as they arrive at the shore, they're pretty pumped up about this experience. They're rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. "Here, Jesus, let us help you out of the boat. I want to touch him. No, I want to touch him. Come on, Jesus." "Oh, that was, can you believe that? I've never seen anything like it before with my own eyes. I've heard about the Red Sea, but this was like our own Red Sea experience. Wow, come on, Jesus. Here, step on down here. No, I don't want to get your toes all wet. Come on. Here's Peter's cloak. All right, step on that. Oh, this is powerful." And as Jesus walks onto the shore, he is greeted by a welcoming party, a man who is demon-possessed. Now, many months ago, we talked about demonic possession and how the Bible's really never been clear exactly what it all entails.
Some might suggest that it was the people at the time's way of describing those who had chemical imbalances, those that might, what we would call and diagnose them with, schizophrenic, those that had some type of mental disorder. And the Bible really never tells us definitively what it is. I mean, it is clear in some instances that there is physical possession, that there is a demonic force that takes possession and even speaks out, as we'll read about. But in this story, we're just going to take it as it is. We're not going to try to diagnose this man and try to find a medical term for what he is struggling with. What we do know is this man is not only a bit crazy, but he has superhuman strength as a result of his demonic possession. The Bible tells us that the people of this town would bind him hand and foot, and he would break the chains all the time. And then he would walk among the graveyards, and he would tattoo himself with stones. This was a man you did not want to hang out with. This is the kind of man you did not want to invite to your church or have him hang out at the fellowship meal. People had made attempts to control him, but he could never be controlled. Have you ever been around a situation like that where you have attempted to control people in your life and they appeared like a wild buck, that not even with a bit and a bridle could you coerce them and direct them the way you want them to be? You know how it is. You know we all like to be a bit manipulative. We all do. All of us like to be controlling on some level. Every time you get involved, even in a relationship, the persons are trying to figure out who has the upper hand, who's on top. That's why when you get in disagreements, you always have to bring up past stuff all the time, right? Well, you know what you did last week. We never like to feel like we're on the bottom, that someone's controlling us. Yeah? Even as kids are able to utter their first few words, one of their favorite sentences are, "You are not the boss of me." Yeah? If you weren't my parent, I would look at you. I didn't care if you were brother so-and-so or deaconess so-and-so. I was like, "You ain't my mommy. You ain't the boss of me." And of course, my mom would give them permission and they would take me outside and, you know, we don't want to go there. So the Bible tells us that no one could control him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. No one was strong enough to subdue him. I want to stay there just a little while. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Part of our struggle in life, especially when it comes to our faith, it comes to the Christian walk, is we have issues with people that cannot be subdued. You see, we have light. We have a way. We have a rabbi, a master, a teacher. We have a God. We have a Lord who we submit to. And we have these people in our lives that we want to influence. And it hurts us when they cannot be subdued. And most of us resort to violent acts, and you might not consider them violent acts, but I believe if we were to look past the letter of the law and just look at the spirit of the law, we would find out that they are violent acts. You see, some of us, because we can't subdue these individuals in our lives, we learn how to shun them in a way that is considered by most to be quite self-righteous. "I'm not going to talk to you anymore, chain. I'm never going to call you again, chain. I'm going to make sure that when I see you at church or if I see you at the grocery store, you will be ignored, another chain. You will not hear from me on your birthday. I will not respond to any of your evites or invites. I will not accept your little mass-forwarded messages. I'm done with you. If you don't want to submit to me, if you don't want to do what I want, chain." And most people end up with the most bitter experiences when it comes to church and church folks. They want you to do what they want you to do. In fact, in our country, we think about the left wing and the right wing. And what are the right wingers called? They're called conservatives. And predominantly, they're made up of who?
Come on, someone talk to me now. Don't fall asleep. What is that? We know it's a Republican Party, but what is it? Conservative? Christians. Conservative Christians. Let's be real. Not conservative Buddhist. Conservative Christians. In fact, someone told me today at one of the meetings I was at it early in the morning, said to me, they said, you know what, Pastor, I heard that Obama said that this is not a Christian nation. He was upset. And the brothers around him stood up. Yeah, I can't believe that. This is a Christian nation, was found by Christians on Christian principles, and they were just getting all riled up. And I was like, and I don't care if he says he's a Christian, he must not be a Christian because he said this nation's not a Christian. And just they were ready. They were ready to fight. I said to myself, I said, you do realize the reason why we founded this country is that we were trying to escape religious persecution? We did not want people to lord it over us, what we should believe and how we should practice those beliefs. You do realize that, right? But it was founded by Christians. Not just any kind of Christians, Protestant Christians. It's a different class. And we need to keep our values, and we need to keep this, and we need to keep that. And I said, oh, okay, so I guess if you were the president, you'd make sure that we'd all respect your beliefs then, right? Chain. It's difficult, family, when we look at our culture, we look at our society, and we see that it's not going according to the Bible, we begin to lose our bearings just a bit as we look at all these different props, and how can we even discuss gay marriages, and how can we allow our kids to watch this on television, and how could we even discuss legalizing marijuana, and Pastor, this is, our world is going to pots. It's, no one can subdue anybody anymore. It's all over. And this is the funny part. As the disciples escort Jesus out of the boat and the man comes running towards them, believe it or not, there's only one person standing in front of this man, because the disciples, when they see the crazy guy, they've heard about him, they saw him on CNN, they've been on his Facebook page, they run. They are back in the boat. Ooh, Jesus, next port. Woo! Let's go to San Francisco, next port. And here, they just witnessed the power of Jesus Christ working in the elements of nature, yet confronted by man, they felt that Christ was powerless to change the life of a man who had been bound, a man who had been possessed. Some of us forget who we work for. We forget whose side we're on. We forget that there is a God that is able to work miracles, not just from without, but also from within. And we try to do his part. And when we feel like it's not happening at our pace, with the speed that we want, with the frequency that we feel comfortable with, we want to bind. We want to ostracize. We want to cut off. We want to relegate them to another place where we can't be contaminated by their kind of people. This man is not welcome anywhere in town. You want to know why he only walks among the graves? That's the only place they'll allow him to hang out. He couldn't show up at Walmart. They wouldn't allow him to be there. He couldn't be in the synagogue. He wouldn't fit in. The only place where he is welcome is where no one else wants to be, in the cemetery. Have we cut off people like that? Has this place become a sanctuary where we have protected ourselves from the crazies, the demonic possessed people, the people that don't believe as we believe? You see,
The disciples might have thought that Jesus made a wrong turn, that he might have directed them to the wrong port, but I believe that Jesus was going where he always planned to go. I know that Christ was aware of where this dude hung out, and he wanted to make sure he met him. You see, the thing I love about Christ is that he never tried to avoid those who were contaminated with sin. Never. In fact, those were the people he wanted to make sure he met. They were always a part of his itinerary, and he even said it in his own words, that he did not come for those who were well, but those who were sick. There are parents in this congregation that refuse to talk to their children because their children don't live the way they were raised. You have bound them. You have ostracized them to the graveyard. Well, Pastor, they might as well stay there because of the music they listen to. They can't come home. They can't come to your church. They would embarrass you. They can't be around your friends. They have too many tattoos. They've been cutting themselves up with stones. They have too much baggage, too many chains. It's too obvious that they're not like you. Jesus begins to talk to this man. This man is, again, unable to be subdued by human beings. Unable to be subdued by human beings. And he falls at Jesus' feet and he begins to cry out. He says, "What do you want with me?" I love that question. I love that question. What do you want with me, Jesus? Do you know that even those who are under the influence, those who have chosen a different lifestyle than you, children that have gone astray, do you know that deep down their heart still is able to cry out, "Jesus, what do you want with me?" My man is possessed with demons, okay? Because he will tell Christ in just a few sentences that his name is Legion. That there's more than just one up in this pad of his, right? There is more than just one influence. There's several influences in this man's life, pulling him in all kinds of directions. There's a demon of lust and a demon of addiction and a demon of anger. This man has no control of his life, and even seemingly out of control, his heart still cries out, "Jesus, what do you want with me? What do you want with me?" And what's beautiful about this sentence, what's beautiful about this question, is it helps us to realize that there is a homing beacon in every one of us that is still in tune ever so slightly to the voice of the Creator, the yearnings of the Creator, that no matter how far we go, as Lilia was sharing about her coworker, "I knew about God, but now I know him. I used to be all right with him when I was a little girl, but he's been calling me, and I hear his voice, and I can't help but respond now." I love the fact that no matter how far and how long we've been away from God, that homing beacon we can still hear. And we need to trust that God is still calling and still wooing his children. That's why it is important that when they hear that voice, they don't have your chains around their ankles. Your chains around their wrist, that they are not distracted by your issues, and because you are impatient, we got to get out of the way. You know, even in the church, we have people that have been faithful followers, faithful, committed, Christian, loving people that at times get caught up. They get caught up. They get involved in stuff that on the outside you can't believe they would ever get involved with, and the first thing we want to do is begin to judge. We're ready to put on more chains. Let's protect ourselves from these kind of people. I can't believe she would do that. I can't believe he would do that. Listen, as long as you have air in your lungs, you have an enemy that wants to live inside of you. You have an enemy that wants to control your life. And ever so often, we all have these demonic episodes. Let's be real. We've talked about it months ago. Last year, we talked about it, demon talk, and the message demon talk. We said if it's not God talk, it's what? It's demon talk. Let's be real here. There's a lot of things that we do that follow after the father of lies and not the one who is truth. All right? So let's be honest here. All of us at one time or another have had one of those demonic episodes where if we look back, we're trying to think, was I even in my right mind? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I go off with him and why did I go off with her? Why did I cheat like that? Why did I lie like that? Why did I gossip like that? Why was I a part of that mix? And aren't you so glad that God didn't have you chained up somewhere, that you didn't remain in the cemetery, that God was able to speak life into your tomb like he did with Lazarus in John 11 and say, I am the resurrection and the life. Come out! And even some of us, when we come out of our graves, we come out of our graves with grave clothes on. Let's be honest. Most of us don't come out of those graves looking pretty. Some of us still look a little bit dead. So don't be surprised when you see believers even with grave clothes on, because it's a work in progress. As one writer penned, sanctification is a work of a lifetime. The work of a lifetime. And so that's why I like when Jesus called Lazarus in John chapter 11, calls him out of the tomb. He tells the people standing by, untie him and let him go. We are not called to shackle people, but to unbind them, to untie them. That is our role. And if you are doing anything other than that, you are not working for your master, Jesus Christ. You're working for someone else. If you are a part of the team that wants to bind, that wants to shackle, that wants to ostracize, that wants to push away, you are not part of your Redeemer's team. You're a part of another team. That's why I hope I never hear in this church stories that continue to be perpetuated and carried on from one believer to another. If you hear bad news about a member, it should end with you. You should be able to turn to that member who shared it with you and say, I'm sorry, I gotta be old school here. I gotta rebuke you on this one. You can't be telling me this kind of stuff. I didn't need to know this mess. You shouldn't be sharing this mess. Keep it to yourself. And don't ever give the excuse, well, I just thought we should pray about it together. That's why I wanted to share it with you. I was concerned, and I knew you kind of knew a little bit about it, so I just thought we could just come together and just pray on it. God is not in those prayers. He's not. Do not try to hide your motives. See, a lot of us like these little graveyard people. We like these dudes with the chains, these women with the tattoos, because when we look at them and we realize what kind of life they're living, we feel a lot better about ourselves. We're like, you know what? I ain't that bad. Because she's really off. You know? I have never done what she's done before. I'm all right. I am all right. So we kind of like these people to kind of stay where they are, because it's a gauge for us. It's a way of us being able to compare and to judge where we are on this righteousness scale. And let me tell you something here. Christ has said it before. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Don't you get it twisted. God has come for those. So this man who is possessed begins to speak, says, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? And then he says, swear to God that you won't torture me. Jesus spoke to the spirit, telling him to come out. Christ asking him what his name, having a conversation. It's probably one of the more humorous parts of this story. Most of us would never have the gall to talk to an evil spirit. We would just run. When people act crazy, but most of us wouldn't have a conversation. But this, the reason why I like this part, and I tell you it's a bit humorous, is because you have to understand something. Christ is not afraid of demons. He's not afraid of sin. The demons that are within us don't scare him off. That's why he can have conversations. He can say, hey, how's your uncle doing? Yeah? Oh, no, I cast him out the other day. Uh-huh. No, I put him in a squirrel. Yeah. I just thought it was funny. The squirrel didn't, but yeah, we good. So you have to understand something here. God is not afraid of your issues or your baggage, and he's not afraid of your members, your family members, and your friends that have those same issues. Don't think for a second he stands at a distance and says, I forsake them. Look at the scars on them. Look at the baggage. Look at the bruises. Look at how many opportunities they had, but they rejected me. God is never afraid of demons. What's your name? That's what people ask when they meet someone for the first time. Hey, how you doing? What's your name? What do you do? What's your name? It's funny, but it communicates something that you and I need to understand. There is nothing that you can do, nothing that you can involve yourself in, nothing that will ever scare God away. Hallelujah. Do you hear me? Nothing you can do. And somebody can say, but pastor, what about the unpardonable sin? There's something there. The greatest sin you could ever do is to believe that there's something you could do to separate yourself from the love of God. To not believe that he's as good as he says he is. You have to understand there's a reason why Christ came and he bore our sins on Calvary. Trust me, he felt it all. He went to hell and back. He experienced the shroud of darkness around that cross for 3 hours. Trust me, he's been there, done that. There's nothing that you have done that he can say, I can't bear, I can't handle it. He handled your stuff and your mama's stuff and your daddy's stuff and your great-great-grandpappy stuff. Everybody in the world, he's handled it. That's why he can talk. And what's beautiful about it, I love this. Jesus is sensitive about how he handles stuff. He's going to talk to you and talk you through it sometimes. So the demon's like, hey, look, all right, look, I know we were trying to like intimidate you, calling ourselves legion. You just won and we thinking we many and everything. So obviously you ain't blinking by that. Well, okay, so listen, Jesus, Son of God, just don't throw us out into the abyss. You know, we know that our time is coming, but we ain't ready to go there yet. I mean, can we, the pigs over there, please? Isn't it something that God has a way of dealing with us sometimes in steps and stages? Sometimes we have a difficult time. We have a difficult time letting go completely all at once. And God is sensitive with that. There's a way in which he deals with it that's so personal and so compassionate that there are times when we want to let things go, but we're not ready to let everything go. And God can allow it to happen even in steps. That's why believers, that's why saints, we have to be patient, because even with those people that you think that God can't touch and he's not speaking to, there are things that are happening even in a way that's incremental that you cannot see. It's almost imperceptible to you, but God is still working. He's still saying, all right, look, we'll put it in a pig here. Okay, yeah, we'll put it in the closet there. All right, okay, all right, are you ready to take it off the coffee table? Okay, let's take it off the coffee table now. All right, okay, can I go into the refrigerator now? Okay, can I do that now? Okay, good. Okay. All right, let's. Can I look at your contacts? All right. Well, see, this one right here, I know. But what is he always making you do? Okay, all right. Now, we'll put it in a chicken. Let's do it, okay? Let's work it out. Let's do this in stages. I'll be sensitive. I know where you are. I'm not trying to run roughshod over you. I'm your God. I'm your Savior. I'm your doctor. And I want to talk you through this. I was at the dentist this week. And you know, you're having the chair and they start putting stuff in your mouth. And I always like how they try to talk you through it. They say, listen, I'm about to
I'm about to put this in your mouth and it's going to sting a little bit, or I'm about to do this. And you have to kind of give your permission, right? They just don't open your mouth up and start going at it. They tell you, open your mouth wide. And, you know, and I'm grateful for that, okay? Because, you know, I'm kind of vulnerable right here. You're in my mouth. You're looking at stuff that's been there for maybe 3 weeks. I don't know. I'm glad that you talk me through this. Let me know, what is that instrument for? Wait. What is that instrument for? I've never seen it. It's going to do what? Okay, is it going to hurt? All right, let's do this. On the count of three, talk me through it. And God does that with us. Be patient. So the demons are cast out. And although the disciples probably thought they were witnessing a greater miracle just hours before when Jesus was in the boat, I firmly believe, family, this was the greatest miracle. This man was freed from his demonic possession. You remember what we just read? No man could subdue him except for Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? No man could subdue him. Grandma, you might never be able to subdue your granddaughter, but I know someone who can. Father, you might never be able to subdue your son, your daughter, but I know someone who can. And sometimes all we have to do is just get out of the way and just unshackle them, just unchain them. Say, you know, I'm so sorry for so many years telling you that you embarrassed me, that you're not really my son and I don't know who you are. I'm so sorry for going so many years thinking I was doing the right thing by shunning you, by letting you know that how I felt about your sins and your transgressions. I'm so sorry I've chained you up because you had too many scars on your body from tattooing yourself. I'm so sorry. I now want to untie and let you go. The master's calling. He wants to talk to you. And I want to get out of the way. In fact, the Bible says that when the people of that town saw this miracle, they didn't quite think it was a miracle. They didn't think it was a miracle. They were upset. Well, they just lost all their pigs. I thought that was mean at first, but then Jesus was trying to tell them, no bacon, no more. I always try to find a way to squeeze it. I'm terrible. And hopefully we'll see those pigs in heaven one day. Amen? I hope so. My animals better be there. But here's the thing. They didn't want Christ to minister to them anymore because of what he did. They were scared of him. They had never seen this type of power at work. They then begin to think, this guy must be demonically possessed who freed the man of demon possession. Isn't that crazy? When we see the miracle, we still are doubting. Oh, it's just feelings and emotions. They just went to church and it was the music and the preacher. It's not real. I'm scared. You should come to my church. And if I see the transformation in my church, then it's different. Sometimes we just need to get out of the way. So let's close on this. Listen to what happens. The man wants to be one of Jesus' disciples. This demon-possessed man wants to be, former demon-possessed man, wants to be Jesus' disciple. In verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Begged him. Jesus, please. I have no home here. I want to be with you. You have freed me. I didn't think it was possible. I can't believe you even spoke to me. I thought you surely would have given up on me, but you've touched me. You've ministered to me. I want to be your followers. I'll be so faithful. I'll be so committed. I'll be so dedicated. Please let me go with you. And Christ kept telling them, no, you can't come with me. And the reason why Christ said he couldn't come is because he had another mission for him. He says, you know the town you came from, the school you grew up in, the church you grew up in? They don't want me here. But they need to hear your story.
I need you to cover me. I need you to have my back. I need you to minister to the town I can't minister. They won't have me. I'm too different. I'm too strange. I'm too surreal. But you, you're perfect. Go tell them your story. Go knock on their door. But I have the scars. They're going to judge me because I got tattoos. You don't. I know. But let them look in your eyes. You're going to have a testimony. But I still got some chains. Trust me. Your past experiences are going to help some be able to connect with you better. Because they're going to be able to say, man, you've been through what I've been through. I know you know what you're talking about. Your testimony will be more effective in this town than if my disciples were to preach, I need you to be my follower. You cannot go with me physically, but you will be able to go with me in spirit. Now, my man, get out there. Evangelize. Preach. Share the good news.
You know, Auntie Ellen says, in Desire of Ages, that this man was closer to Jesus by preaching the word to those towns than if he had been sitting in the boat with Christ. Closer to Jesus. Closer to Jesus. Closer than even the disciples. Did you hear that? Closer than Peter and John, closer than James, closer than Bartholomew, closer than any of the disciples sitting right next to Christ. He was closer by sharing that message, that testimony. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on those out there. Don't give up on those within here. Don't give up because Christ, believe it or not, has a homing beacon set on them. He has his frequency set on them and he's still calling them. And believe it or not, they still can hear that voice. And you'll say, but Pastor, they haven't obeyed yet. Well, you didn't obey right away either. Give them time. Because one day, they're going to be even closer than you are. One day, they're going to be even closer than you are. What did Jesus say? The one who's been forgiven the most loves the most. We'll be in the kingdom one day, family, and we're going to see Christ, and we're going to cry a little bit, and we'll hug him, and we'll give him our little secret handshake and everything like that. But there's going to be some that are going to be wrapped around his ankles, kissing the nail print feet, crying and washing his feet with their tears and drying it with their hair. And we're going to be like, come on, it ain't all that. And Christ is going to say, you don't know her story like I know it. We're going to see people that just cannot get close enough to Christ, and they're going to want to be next to him in every single way. We're going to see that the first will be last and the last will be first. They have a story. Are you that person who's been chained up? The person that people have forgotten? The person that's been relegated to the grave? If that is you, Christ is calling you right now. If that is you, your Savior is calling you right now. Or are you of that person that has been responsible for chaining up that person who was possessed? You've shackled them, you've bruised them, you've beaten them. You thought you were doing the right thing, but all you've done is push them further and further away. But now you're saying, I know I can't subdue this person. I've done everything. I've thrown everything at them. It's never worked. Now, Jesus, no man can do it, but I know you can. Let me get out of the way. Is that you? If that is you, I want you to stand to your feet. If you fit in those categories, you just stand to your feet as we have a special prayer for you. Praise the Lord. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh. Don't you feel those chains just loosen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Man, make that stand. You're the one that's been chained, or you're the one that did the chaining. You just want to stand. You want to say, God, I'm not going to get in the way anymore. Anyone else? Not going to let your tattoos, your piercings, your baggage, your bruises get in the way anymore. Christ will accept you just the way you are. He's not afraid of you. He's not scared of you. Don't be scared of him. Is there anyone else that wants to stand? Anyone else that wants to stand? Praise the Lord. There's children that you need to reach out to. Children you need to reach out to that need to hear your voice, that need to know that their parents still love them. That there's nothing that they could do to separate themselves from your love. And you want to make that stand. My daughter, my son, they're going to know today how much I love them. I will take them just the way they are, with everything that they have. They don't have to live in a graveyard. They can stay in my house. I don't care. I'm going to love them the way that God loves me. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise the Lord. Last one. Someone's saying right now, Pastor, I've been freed, but I haven't shared it. I've never shared my story. I didn't want people to know my baggage. I didn't want them to know my history. But I want to share. I want to be close to Christ. I want to do what he does. I will go out and share. If that's where you are, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. I just want to share my testimony, my story. If that's where you are, just stand to your feet where you are. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, isn't he a good God? He's a good God. He's holy. He's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, you see your children who are standing. I stand as well. Father, forgive us for getting in the way. Forgive us for being afraid. When we know the God who can say, peace be still. We've witnessed miracles, and yet when it comes to our children and our friends and our neighbors, we feel like that you can't handle it. We look at our nation and we get antsy. We're fearful of the future. But Father, as long as you're in the future, we're good. As long as you're there, we're going to be good. So Father, I lift up those who stood in prayer. I ask you to honor their decision today to either follow you, to receive the miracle in their lives, that to be free from that possession, to be unshackled, Father. Do that now. For those who are asking for forgiveness for doing the shackling and wanting to get out of the way and let you be God, Father, I pray for them. Give them the strength and the trust to be able to let you do what you are equipped to do and they are not equipped to do. May they be simply your representatives, agents of love and understanding. Even now. And for those who have stood, Father, that they might be servants, ambassadors, that they might draw near to you, Father. Empower them. We'll give you all the glory. Thank you for not being afraid of us. Thank you for not being scared of us. Thank you for speaking to us while we were yet in our sins. And thank you for giving us independence from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Amen. 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 Amen.